Well, good morning and bless your hearts. Today is Sunday, July the 15th, 2018. The last time I taught, a few weeks ago, we looked at choosing life and blessings, and we considered some of the ways we inadvertently slip into death and cursing. It is very important to our spiritual walk in love as children of God and becoming spiritually mature beloved ones who profess no confidence in the flesh. We look at what the scriptures concluded last week, and it told us these things ought not so to be, and that was in reference to believers talking bad about other believers. So now we'll look at what ought so to be. If you'll take your Bibles and go with me to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start this morning in verse 12. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." The word apprehend means to seize or grab hold of. And he's saying, I haven't already grabbed hold of it or were perfect or spiritually mature enough, but I follow after that I may grab hold of that for which I am also grabbed hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have grabbed hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Don't try to live your life backwards. What could have been has been. You can't go back and fix regrets. There may have been regrettable things said and done, but life continues to move forward for everyone. 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 10, "When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Only ivory soap is 99.44% pure. So their ad stated, we won't be perfectly mature in our walk of love until Christ returns at the gathering together. But I always enjoy thinking, how close to perfect can I get? Verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Or if you be of a different mind, God will reveal this unto you. The word "let us" is the Greek word phroneo, which means to think, regard, savor, or be of the same mind, to have an understanding, be wise. Phroneo occurs 5 times in this verse. We need to do a lot of regarding and savoring. Therefore, these things being so accordingly are consequential. Perfect means primarily a physical development and then with ethical import, fully grown, mature, of full age. Lightfoot says, of mind and character, one who has reached proper proportions of virtue and integrity. He goes on to say, first the eye, then the hand, and then the foot. You see it, and then you're reaching out for it, and the next thing you're running and pursuing after it to get it in your life. It's really something. Shall reveal means the will of God for the conduct of his children. He will reveal it by intimacy with Christ, by his word and acts, or by the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is at work within you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if you didn't see it, he'll show it to you. He'll let you know. An example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, and he will reveal it to you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Here's a somewhat puzzling statement, but we need to pursue it and get understanding of it. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The word hate means to pursue with hatred or to detest. An enemy is one who is a foe. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love, agapeo, your enemies. Bless them which despitefully use and persecute you. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. The word bless is eulogeo. It means to invoke a blessing. It's the opposite of invoking a curse. It is to speak a good word. To speak well or speak good. That which is good or beneficial. To them that hate you, or to pursue with hatred and detest. Pray. It means offer prayers up to God. Despitefully use you means to insult, treat abusively. The forensic significance, to accuse you falsely and revile you. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Because if you're really living like Christ, people will see the Christ, and the things they have to say about you they'll notice that it's obviously wrong. Verse 17, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We should represent God how he represents himself. Verse 45 of Matthew 5. That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Father means speaking of God in relation to those who are believers and imitators of their Father. He makes the sun to rise. God makes it to spring up. His sun is metaphorically used to represent light. God is light, and in him is no darkness, and he allows the light to shine right down on them. Verse 46, for if ye love agapeo them which love agapeo you, what reward in this life have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same thing? So, you know, it all looks the same to some people. The word reward means rewards received in this life. Sure, they do it for the attaboy, the pat on the back or whatever, to help their resume. Publicans were tax collectors. They were a class that was detested not only by the Judeans, but by other nations. They were known for their harshness, their greed, their deception, as they did their job. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Not even publicans do so. That means, you know, when you're walking down the street, people just pass by, you don't say anything to them. That's what the publicans do. You could at least say, good morning, how are you this morning? Verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The word perfect is the Greek word teleos. It means to reach the full age, primarily of physical development, but then with an ethical import, fully grown, mature, of full age. Remember, 1 Corinthians 13:10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." We will ultimately reach that perfect maturity when Christ returns. But right now, how close can we get to it? I know it says, when that which is perfect, 100%, comes, that will be at the return of Christ. We'll have perfectly renewed minds. But until then, how close can I come to it, being everything that he called me to be? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And then when that which is perfect is come, when Christ returns, we'll all be there. But how close can we get to it? Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see through a glass darkly or puzzlingly. It's not really clear. But then, face to face, now I know in part, that, but then shall I know even as I am known. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Verse 28, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. It's the same Greek words as we saw in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Then in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, here's the new command. But love your enemies and good do good, lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Do good means that which benefits another. Lend, of course, is in terms of lending money. Hope is without any anxiety as to the result. If you're going to lend, lend without any anxiety for the result. For nothing, that expresses or conveys a certain impossibilities, intimating a supposition to the contrary. Not a whit. Kind means good and virtuous. Unthankful means ungracious and unthankful. Luke 6, verse 36. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And then Romans chapter 12, we'll see this again. This encouragement. These things ought to be so. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Bless means to eulogio, speak a good word. And curse not means to not pray against, to wish evil against another, hence to curse. Here is Jesus' example. And there are also two other malefactors. I'm in Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were crucified, him and the malefactors, one on the right hand side and the other on the left. Then one spoke evil to Jesus, you know, if you be the Son of God, then come down off that cross. But here's Jesus' prayer in verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Like Stephen, remember when Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, his prayer was, lay not this sin to their charge. Our Lord and Savior, in the most horrific of situations, was merciful and prayed for those persecuting him. asking God to forgive them, saying they didn't know what they were doing. He was never once ungracious or unkind. He did not curse anybody. We do read Jesus rebuking people, like with Peter, when he turned around and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God, but the things of this world." Then 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, it tells us, "Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And the reason you do that is so that they don't come off completely off the rails. Then in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, it says that one of their prophets said that the Cretes are always liars and slow bellies and some other negative things. And he was talking about the believers in Crete, and it says, "This witness is true," and he's telling Titus to set things in order. "Wherefore you rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." That's the purpose. You want to keep people sound in the faith, because there is a purpose. Rebuking is not cursing, and the word gives instruction for even sharp rebuke. But that is another teaching, and we'll handle that on another day. Jesus was kind to the unkind and to the unthankful. Think of all of the lepers that he healed, and only one returned to give thanks for their deliverance. Our Lord and Savior did everything for the benefit and blessing of others, saint or sinner alike. Jesus never treated people as willful sinners. When Christ returns for the born-again believers, the scriptures state that we will forever be with the Lord, or like the Lord. The word describes our meet-up time together after the resurrection and the gathering together as a time when everything will be perfect. There will be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more crying, no more sickness, no more death, only an environment that will exceed our wildest vision of what heavens would be like. In short, even though on this earth, born-again ones may not see eye to eye and may even hold grudges or argue and backbite one another, but in eternity, it will not be so. In eternity, we will all love one another, and we will all love it. There will be none of the monkey shines that happen on earth. We recently talked about this truth with a believing one, and he coined the phrase, "Avoid the resurrection rush. Love one another now." Matthew chapter 12, if you'll go there. "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in that day of judgment." The word idle denotes barren, yielding no return because of inactivity. It's a word that is thoughtless or profitless. The word is any sound or utterance by a living voice. Let's go to James chapter 3. Getting back to where we started, it says, "But the tongue can no man tame it. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poisons." This verse is not a justification to be able to speak evil and curse about others, even our enemies. We have the mind and also the tongue of Christ, and we have the words of Christ. Only the mind of Christ, which we have, is the antidote for the deadly poison that the tongue can deal. In John 10:10, Jesus did not simply say an abundant life. He referred life that is more abundant, which equates to above the ordinary measure. He did not sacrifice that we would only lead an ordinary life, just squeaking by. He came that we might have life above the ordinary measure. quite the total opposite to the evil one who comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. Maybe you are excelling above the ordinary measure in financially, but failing in your relationships. Or maybe you excel in your family relationships, but are disappointed in your professional accomplishments. Jesus Christ came that we might have above the ordinary measure in every category of life. It says the thief comes. He comes. That's at his will. He determines. He comes. He's not sent by God. He's not a help to keep us humble. He's not a helper of God in any way. There's not one redemptive quality when it comes to the devil or any of the evil spirit realm. You do not have to accept those areas where you suffer chronic defeat. Sure, we all have areas of excellence and areas where our skills are not as up to snuff. But all in all, the balance of life should be above the ordinary. In any area of life where we have accepted an okay life, we should stop and rethink things. Why would we condone an okay or even an abundant life? That is not God's provision for us. His provision is a life that is more than abundant. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. It begins with how we think. Your thoughts can change your heart. Your heart determines the way you believe, and your heart can change the way you believe, and what you believe will come to you. Let's go to 1 Peter to close this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 22. It says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or untarnished love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Whatever you do, do it with a pure heart. "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away." They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. Gone. Might be beautiful, has a, you know, may be eye-catching. You see that flower out there in the field. But, you know, the grass withereth, the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth how long? Forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Jesus said in the gospel of John, John chapter 13, let's go there. And in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He set the standard, "as I have loved you." That's why we look at these gospels and we look at how Jesus loved people and how he handled people, how he worked with people, how he rebuked people, and how he helped to keep them on the word. "By this," verse 35, "by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Many are willing to make Jesus Christ their Savior above the ordinary measure is our love and determination to make him Lord. As we read in Philippians 3, verse 2, verse 12, "Allow that Christ in you, the gift of Holy Spirit, to work in your mind and will in order to prompt and govern it." It's not the lapel or a cross we wear, nor a specialized nameplate that indicates we are disciples of Jesus Christ. What clearly states we are followers of Jesus is our love for one another, whether it's in a position at the beginning of the line or at the end of the line. All men will know that a disciple of Jesus has just passed by and that they too may get in step. These things ought so to be. Let's start today. God bless you. Thank you.